Father God, prepare our hearts and our minds for the Word of God. Lord, that we would hear with our ears, that we would understand with our minds. But Lord, even most of all, that we would take the Word and apply it to our hearts and to our lives and to every circumstance that we face in this world, Lord, right now. We love you, we praise you, we worship you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Church, God bless you. May be seated. Amen. By the way, I was looking at this announcement in the bulletin about the macaroons. I don't know. Where's Jill? Yeah. I got the special one. You can read it right here. It says, for ladies only and retired pastors. That's what mine says.
That's a misprint.
I'll take it literally.
Written in Sharpie, I think.
Many, many years ago. When I was a youth pastor, and we're going to buy the very first keyboard, electronic keyboard. And I walked into Henry's, and this young man, I think he might have been 19 years old,
yep,
by the name of James Koshin, waited on me. This is truth. When I saw him, there was something, it was anointing, there was the hand of God was on this guy. And he didn't know it yet.
No.
So I'm not even sure he knew Jesus yet, but I knew he was going to. So I bought a couple of keyboards from him over the years. And then segue up, in 2004, on Father's Day, I'm up on the altar, and we're getting ready for the service. And James and Jill walked in and sat right down over here. And my heart leapt within me. I thought, God, they were just looking for a church they could call home and for people that would love them. And they call this church home, and we are the people that love them. Amen. We love James and Jill. And I couldn't be more proud of this guy and this lady. And he's going to bring the Word of God to us today, and I'm excited to hear it. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Wow. I wasn't expecting that. Excuse me for a minute. You did get some good deals on those keyboards, though, didn't you? Huh? That's how he knew. So, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. I'm James, and this is Jill, and we're the Koshins.
Good morning.
And we are very grateful to be up here sharing God's word with you today from Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We've got a lot of ground to cover, so let's get to it. I want to tell you about a show that I really like to watch. And to be clear, not everybody in our home is enthused about this show as I am, okay? But we all have shows, don't we? Okay, I have a show. You liars. Let's get something straight right off the bat here, okay? We're just having a conversation. I'm going to share with you what God shared with me, and I hope you get something out of it, all right? So let me start over. We all have shows that we really like, don't we? Okay. Even if it's The Chosen, there are shows that we really love, right? There are movies that if you're channel surfing, you come across it and you're gonna stop and you're gonna watch it, right? Okay. Okay, good. Well, I have a show that I love. I think I've already made that abundantly clear. I find it to be very interesting, and just like just happened with Pastor Jerry, my allergies seem to flare up at the end of the show, if you know what I mean. Get a little weepy at times. At the end, you want to know what this show is? Undercover Boss. Judge me away. Judge away. Okay? Well, whatever you think of me, I've already heard. All right? I love this show. This is quality programming right here.
All right. Hold on.
Just this is the kind of show that once you come across it, it's hard to turn the channel.
All right. Well, to say that not everyone is enthused or shares your love for this particular show would be an understatement, I believe. I mean, I love the concept of the show.
Right.
I don't know if y'all have ever seen the show. I love the concept. It's very interesting, and it's actually quite entertaining. but I can't get past those corny. You know what I'm going to say, right? Those unbelievable bad disguises that they put these people in. Seriously, it makes it completely unwatchable for me. I'm embarrassed for these people, and I don't even know these people, right?
Okay.
It's embarrassing, babe.
It's not that bad, all right? And you're missing the point of the show. If you can't get beyond, some of the disguises might not be the world's greatest, but it's not that bad. Let's just take a look. I put together a few. We'll let the church decide, okay? All right, here. Oh, not there. Here, we have a CEO of a company. He looks like a CEO, doesn't he? He's got that CEO look to him, right? He's the CEO of a company called Yankee Candle. Well, yeah, okay. Some people know what Yankee is. Good smelling candles. I like candles too, all right? So there you go. Judge away. I like candles. Here's his disguise.
It's so bad.
All right. Not a great example. Another average CEO. His disguise. Oh, boy. Okay. Okay.
Right?
All right. This
right?
is going the wrong direction here. I got another one. How about this guy? Oh, boy. Not good. One more. Oh, no. That. Oh, I have to admit, if
just
I
put a wig on him.
Yeah, right.
Literally.
And a ball cap. So there is one that to me, you know, I could spot. Now, some of these guys, I'm not the greatest at seeing through disguises or whatever. Pretty trusting person by nature. But there's one to me that it just didn't work. Check it out. That took a lot of time. Okay. I want you to look at his teeth. He's got gold teeth. By the way, Pastor Mike, if you're watching this, I really hope you're laughing right now.
While the cat's away.
Yeah, no. Oh, Pastor Mike, man. Oh, that's good stuff. All right. So anyway, the premise of this particular show is that the boss goes undercover, all right, and sees what's really going on in different areas of their business. So the employees are engaging with what they think is a new trainee, okay, that they're like on a reality show. They're trying to win a reality show or something. But the new trainee is actually the CEO of the company. And then at the end of the show, where my allergies flare up, is the reveal, okay? And the unsuspecting employees have a meeting at the business headquarters. But they're going to talk about the trainee and decide whether, you know, they were a good worker or not. But they learn that the trainee they were working with was, in fact, the head honcho of the whole company. It's awesome. And their reaction is always some version of, you got to be kidding me.
I don't know how that's even possible, that these people don't know this, but.
Fair enough. But I got to be honest here. In our verses today in chapter 9, it reminds me of Undercover Boss. So here's our backdrop, all right? Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers, so he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for the cooperation or permission in the arrest of any followers of the way that's believers, that's Christians. He found there, he wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. And then, boom. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission to go find Christians, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him,
Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?
Great. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked, and the voice replied,
I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting.
I mean, think about this. This is the ultimate undercover boss. Saul is out to find average, everyday, entry-level Christians, okay? He's going to go into the synagogues, go into the churches. Anybody that's worshiping Jesus, talking about Jesus, or followers of this Christian way, they call it the way, the truth, and the life, right? It's probably where they got it from, right? He's going to pull them out, going to arrest them, and they're going to be in big trouble. As he's going to do that job, right, deal with entry-level Christians, he ends up dealing with the CEO of Christianity. Jesus is the CEO of Christianity, right? He's got to be thinking, you have got to be kidding me. I didn't want to deal with this guy. And I find it so interesting here that Saul was going after Christians, right? We see that. Saul was going after followers of the way, as we saw here, right here. Any followers of the way. And what does Jesus say? Why are you persecuting? Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say, why are you persecuting them? Leave them alone. Why are you persecuting me? Was Jesus standing there on the road to Damascus? He'd already gone to the cross, right? He'd already gone to the grave. He'd already been resurrected. He'd already walked back on the earth. But it wasn't Jesus' manifest fleshly body there. And yet Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That's powerful. And he says it twice. He says his name twice, Saul, Saul, right? And we've heard from all of our pastors, you know, when Jesus, or when the Holy Spirit says your name once, you need to pay attention. But twice? That's big time. That's right. But look at Jesus says it twice. Why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. That's powerful, isn't it? Saul got a little more than he bargained for on the road to Damascus.
So moving on in the scripture, in Acts 9, 6 and 9, now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. Am I missing a verse before that about Ananias?
No, you're good.
So he's talking to Saul.
It's coming.
The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus, and he remained there blind for 3 days, and he did not eat, and he did not drink. So now Jesus calls this believer named Ananias.
There's one more behind you.
Oh, there's one more behind me. I am sorry. Now there was a believer that introduces him, doesn't
more,
it?
Actually.
Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision calling, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. Oh boy. So here Jesus calls this believer named Ananias to go meet with and pray for the guy that wanted to kill him. And everyone like you who believes what you do. Ananias must have thought, you got to be kidding me. And he responds by reminding God of who Saul is, as if God doesn't know who Saul is. It seems like Ananias was understandably concerned, but he had come to a conclusion about Saul without knowing all of the information.
And that reminds me of something I saw out on a walk. I have a photo and a short video to explain. All right. So here I am out on a walk. This is down by Meadowbrook School. I get the roads confused. I don't know if it's what road that's in Howard, whatever. It's a road. Pastor Mike would know because a little bit further down the road is the Village Green Golf Course. Hey, Pastor Mike. Yeah. Right. So I'm taking a walk and I see this sign and I'm like, I don't know anything about unions. You know, I mean, I know they elicit strong opinions in people. People tend to be very pro-union or anti-union. You don't find a lot of people that are in the middle on that, which is really interesting dichotomy in today's society. People are not divided at all. So anyway, I see this and I'm like, well, is it? I mean, these guys, all they're doing is they're just trying to fix up the school or the sidewalk. I mean, even if you're against the unions, is it necessary to put up a sign? These guys and gals are probably just trying to do their job, lay some asphalt or fix the sidewalk. I mean, you might be against it, but do you have to go out there and put up a sign? To me, that's kind of rude. So I snapped a little photo of it, right? Like, geez, I don't know why I snapped the photo of it, but I did. And I kept walking. So this is the full picture here, right? So you got your construction in the background and Meadowbrook Park there right by the school. Great. Okay, so I took a little video. Let's watch it. Oh, geez. Okay. All right. So, I had this whole thing all figured out about the unions, right? And it turns out it's just the Beano reunion. But that reminds me of the passage of Scripture. And here's why. Because Ananias was looking at it from the end union perspective. He knew Paul. All he knew was what he could see, what he knew from the past. But God doesn't just see a sliver. God sees everything. God knows everything. So even when Pastor James, who was Jim or Jimmy or whatever I was back then, I didn't even know who Jesus, you know, I knew the name of Jesus, but I hadn't submitted my heart and life to him. And Pastor Jerry come in and he knew because God told him something. I didn't know. And Pastor Jerry didn't tell me. And I didn't know, but God knew. And my story's not done being written. I still got a long way to go, a lot of chapters. Right? I'm not who God designed me to be yet, but I'm on the way to that, right? So God knows everything. God knew that he had a great call and a purpose for Saul. Even when Saul was at the stoning of Stephen, God knew that that was going to be an apostle, a disciple that would write 2/3 of the New Testament. That's amazing, isn't it? End union? No. Oh, you're pro-union? No. I'm pro-Beano reunion. Right. Is that right?
That's right.
That's okay.
So even though Ananias had his objections, in the end, it's really important to understand that he still obeyed Jesus. He trusted even when he didn't understand how it would or even if it would work out. So Ananias went and found Saul.
That's powerful. There's a difference between what people see and what they cannot see, which is underneath the surface. Now you're thinking, I know what he's going to show. By now you've picked up that I'm a visual learner. So you're thinking, I know the picture that's about to hit the screen. Anybody care to take a guess on what it is? Chickens. Because if you know me, Joe, what do you think I'm going to put up? The iceberg. The iceberg, there's a portrait of an iceberg. I'm sure you've probably seen it at Gordman's or Hobby Lobby or some of this beautiful picture of this iceberg. And just on the top is just a little bit. And underneath, you all know the picture I mean? This portrait is massive, right? And so the point of it is that there's what we see is up here and there's all of this stuff underneath. Well, I'm not going to show you that. Not at all. Well, because, you know... You've all seen it. But there's actually a Bible verse that addresses this very concept. And it says, people judge by outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. So we can look at how somebody's dressed or how they talk. Or how tall or short or what color their skin is. Or what their weight is. Or what they're driving or not driving. Or when the last time they showered or didn't shower. Or what their dental care is. Or any other of the other dividing factors that we use to look at people and qualify them or sadly disqualify them. But the Lord looks at the heart. And if you were going to take two people, Paul, Saul, the name is interchangeable, and Ananias, to be the writer of the 2/3 of the New Testament, to be the disciple that would go preach to the Gentiles, 99.9999 people out of 100 would go with Ananias, wouldn't you? But who did God choose? Saul. God used Saul. So one of the ways that God speaks to me individually is by piquing my interest in things. Simple things, just simple things. You could see, right? Taking a walk. End unions. So I'll jot them down on my phone in my notes app. Or like I did, I'll take a video or just write down an idea. They're not necessarily for something specific. So that was a while back that I took that video. I have no idea. It's sometimes it could be a song. It could turn into a song. Man, there might be some idea, two or three ideas down from that. Sometimes it could be a sermon illustration. Sometimes it could just be a conversation, right? We don't know. But what I have learned is to just simply obey that still small voice by writing that note or that thought or taking that photo or video and then trusting that eventually I'll know when and where to use it. So last summer, I was out on a long walk. Again, you can see the long walk theme here. And I spotted something off the distance and I was compelled to take a closer look. And the closer I got to it, when I finally realized what it was, I said, "You have got to be kidding me." Right? Check this out. Now you're like, who would leave their shoe on there? Nobody, okay? Nobody left their shoe on this thing. That is one of the shoes that I wear when I go out for walks and jogs. And so I wear, that's I think 11 or 11 and a half. So that's about a foot for reference, okay? You can see how big that thing is, right? I mean, if I just showed you a photo of that, there's no scale to it. That's a huge pipe, isn't it? Right, Jim? It's massive. Man. Look at this. Another one. This is just all sitting on the side of the road. What in the heck? Right? There's my shoe on it again. Right? For scale. You got to have it for scale. It's about a year ago. I had no idea that I would use it. Okay? So that's about, 15 or so feet right there. What's that? It's a fire hydrant. I said, "You got to be kidding me." Now, I'm not a fireman. I don't know jack squat about fire hydrants. But when I saw this and I saw this thing sitting here, I'm like, what? What? Right? And that's what we see, right? That's an old one that's going to be replaced, but that's what we see. And this is how I see Paul. Paul is the top part right there. That's the dispenser of the water. But for the top part to work efficiently, it has to be connected to that part right there. If you just set the top part on top of the ground and you got a fire and Chet Bruette shows up and hooks up his big, whatever, the hose, he's going to look at you like, what did you do? It's not connected to the other part. Sorry, Chet. That's going to be a problem, right? So for the top part, this part to work effectively, it has to be connected to the part that we don't see. That's right. In this part right here, wait for this, that connects to the source. The source. And in a fire hydrant, the source is water. Right? I see the long tubing right there is Ananias. You say, "You are absolutely crazy." Well, maybe. But that looks like Ananias to me. Okay? This looks like Paul. Right? There's Paul. That's what everybody sees. That's what everybody knows. But we don't know a lot about Ananias. There's other Ananiases in the Bible, but they're different than this person. This is all we know about this person is they were a believer. That's it. That's all we know. That they obeyed God. That they had some questions, but they obeyed God. And they went to Paul. And they were crucial in getting Paul connected to the source. And if we're Christians, what is the source? Who is the source? Jesus. And so what is the water that we tap into? It's the living water. It's Jesus, right? I mean, that's exciting. I don't know about you, but I am so excited about that. Paul is the top part of the fire hydrant. Ananias is the part that we don't see. That got Paul connected to the source, but Jesus is the source. Amen?
That's right.
Amen. Give God just an awesome clap offering over that. I'm so geeked out about that. We need to be connected to the source. I can stand up here and I can sing songs and come up with funny stories and tell you dumb things about walking or anything else. But if I'm not connected to the source, I have nothing to give. Because I'm doing it within my own strength and my own power. And that this fire hydrant is not going to put out any fires. Is not certainly in the fire hydrant of Christianity is not going to put out any hellfire flames if we are not connected to the source, which is Jesus Christ. Amen?
Right.
Amen. All right, let's get back to Saul.
Saul was radically saved then. He was divinely visited and instantly changed. And according to Hebrews 8:12, he was in that moment completely forgiven. So much so that God promises to remember his sin no more.
Amen.
But even though God might remember it no more, God don't remember it no more. Other people tend to be a bit more skeptical. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. I can't say that I blame him.
No, I can't.
I would
either.
Be afraid of him too.
Totally.
They did not believe he had truly become a believer. So how long does it take to prove change? At this point in scriptures, Saul had been teaching and preaching about Jesus for approximately 3 years. The simple truth is that some people might never accept you or me. Or the fact that we are no longer who we were at our worst.
So how then should we respond to that? Do we need to defend ourselves? I don't know about you, but that's a natural reaction that I felt. How about should we try to tear down those skeptics with our own judgment of them? They're going to judge me. Well, I'm going to judge them right back. How about that? Nah, absolutely not. Mercifully, God gives us a great insight on what we should do here. We allow God to work it out. Mm-hmm. It sounds so cliche. It really does. And it seems so simple. But look at how God worked it out for Saul in Acts chapter 9. He sent Barnabas. God sent Barnabas. And Barnabas brought him, who's him, Paul or Saul, to the apostles and told them. So they're skeptical. They don't believe that he's changed. They still have him in the old, murderous, mean-spirited ways. And told them, the disciples, how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. Look at what Barnabas did here. Let's get this. And look at how he did it. He went with Saul. He went with him. That's important. Right? He accompanied him. He brought Saul to those who were doubting him. He brought Saul. He didn't send Saul. He said, let's go. Right? Can you think of a time in your life when you were going through a hardship? It's really nice when people call you, really nice when they send letters and cards, really nice. Those are nice sentiments. But how different is it when somebody does this or somebody does this? Let's go together. It's different, isn't it? Have you been the recipient of that? I know I sure have. Barnabas then recalled Saul's conversion experience to prove its authenticity. He told them. Who told them? Barnabas told them. Saul's not talking. Barnabas brought Saul. Barnabas then told them. So Barnabas is speaking on Saul's behalf, right? That says a lot when somebody else is talking about you and the authenticity of your experience. And then Barnabas spoke about how Saul was living now and how different he was from who he had been at his worst. Saul went with him. Saul spoke for his conversion. And then Saul talked about what his life is like today. That's powerful, isn't it, church? I think we can all be a Barnabas to somebody. I think we should be a Barnabas for our fellow believers. What about you? Now, Lord, for those of us here who feel the skepticism of our brothers and sisters, for those here who are not trusted, desiring to be accepted, and to simply fit in, please send a Barnabas. In Jesus' name, amen. This is such an important point, and I personally have had the privilege of many Barnabases in my life. But in that list, there's one particular who has helped me countless times. He's vouched for me. He lobbied on my behalf. And he led me to acceptance and true community. And that person is Tony Piantine.
So about 14 years ago, James and I were introduced to Tony and Carol Piantine. It was the middle of summer, and I was 7 months pregnant with Nate. By that point in my pregnancy, we had already been through several, what they call a level 2 ultrasound. And we were told that although there was no definitive diagnosis, there were several soft markers, they call them soft markers, pointing to some sort of issue with the baby. So each month, we returned for another ultrasound, and the issue for the month prior had already resolved, and then another one would become present. So by the time we had our last appointment, James asked the doctor, okay, so what's the elephant in the room here? What is the thing you think but can't say because you don't know for sure? So he told us that there was a possibility of Down syndrome, but he honestly didn't know, because by then, all of the soft markers for DS had already come and gone. But without a test, he wouldn't rule it out. And I remember feeling really anxious, and I honestly remember feeling like I was mad. Or should I say, I was feeling cross, you know, just snarlish, I guess. I was so defensive and snappy, like I was just daring anyone to say anything negative about my baby. I wanted to wrap my arms around my belly and protect him from everything, from every word that might be said about him, from every test, every warning, every negative thought or feeling, and especially from the word disability. I told James that I didn't want him to tell anybody in church. I didn't want anyone looking at me with pity. Or worse, to tell me that they were sorry. So he told Pastor Jerry, and as far as I know, that was all. And I told my boss, because I missed a lot of work for appointments that I had to go to. But other than that, I was feeling very private and protective during that hot summer of 2007. So at this very vulnerable and snarly point in my life, I was introduced to Tony. Many of you know the Piantines. But for those of you who do not, they are the founders and directors of Camp Daniel. At that time, we did not know what Camp Daniel was. And I remember the drive up to Athelstane to visit the campgrounds. It was a very long, bumpy, hot ride. I was in the back seat. Jeannie, I think you were with me. I couldn't wait to get out of the car. And when we arrived, Tony greeted us and proceeded to give us a tour of the grounds. It was then that I learned that Camp Daniel was a summer camp for people with disabilities. I was like, you got to be kidding me. This was the very last place on earth I wanted to see. His words were all the words that I didn't want to hear. The tour took ever. If you know Tony. And we walked the whole time.
Mm-hmm.
If I was snarly before that, I was even more so afterward. Amen. When we got back in the car.
Yeah, you were.
When we got back in the car, I looked at James and I said, I never want to see that place again. No matter what the final report was for Nate, I would never bring him to a summer camp where everyone stared at him and felt sorry for him. And all the while, I would be bawling my eyes out watching him struggle. No way. So Nate was born in October, a few months after we met Tony. Nate was born with Down syndrome. And when Tony found out that Nate was diagnosed with DS, his reaction was, that is so awesome. That following spring, Tony asked James if he would be a speaker at Camp Daniel for the nightly chapel service. We had three other children, and Nate wasn't even a year old. We were still navigating through all the insurance paperwork, scheduling therapies. I work full-time out of the home, and now this, a whole week at Camp Daniel, the one place on earth I said I never wanted to see again, with a baby and three other kids, and use up a week of my vacation? You got to be kidding me. But it was hands down the best week of our lives. God knew what we could not have known, that those with cognitive and or physical disabilities are as full of life-giving joy, intellect, are as nuanced, hilarious, spirit-filled, authentic as any other person.
Amen.
Some would even argue even more so. And by some, I mean me. And I know that I'm not alone. By the end of the week, I was bawling all right because I didn't want to leave. That's the power of God. So we've been back to Camp Daniel every year since. All three of our other children became counselors as soon as they were old enough. Both of our daughters spent several whole summers there as interns. All of our children have had jobs at Sybil Hop School, Aspiro, the CP Center, and our respite care providers. And Maddie is currently attending Stevens Point, pursuing a special education degree.
Woo!
My you gotta be kidding me moment unfolded for me, just like Saul's conversion unfolded for Ananias. Something so unbelievable, so scary, that required so much faith to follow became a pivotal point in the history of my family. The God of the Bible is the God of today. And we are living examples of that.
Amen. That's beautiful. That is the power of God. That is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Transforming people like Saul, who were hate-filled murderers, into spirit-filled evangelists. Transforming people like Peter, who were absolute cowards, into courageous crusaders. And transforming people like us, who were fearful, judgmental, hypocrites, into who we are simply becoming. Followers of the way. Learning to love and trust God and his family more and more every day. So that people who knew Saul before, people who knew Peter before, and people who knew James and Jill before the power of God worked an unlikely miracle in their lives might only be able to say, you got to be kidding me. Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you for letting us share today. You're dismissed this morning.